The portion of God's Word that we read this morning together is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Text for the sermon this morning is the brief last verse of this chapter, but we'll read the entire chapter this morning. This is the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 9. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So far we read the inspired word of God. May he bless the reading of his word to us this morning. As I said, I call your attention to verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 9, where God's word to us this morning is, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is instructing the church of Corinth concerning the subject of giving. The entire chapter is dedicated to that main theme of the giving of physical gifts to those who have need in the church. In the beginning of the chapter, Paul actually commends the church in Corinth for their faithfulness in this respect. He goes on in the chapter to exhort them to continued faithfulness in this area of giving. And those two are not antithetical to each other. We know that from our own experiences. In the very areas, by the grace of God, in which we are walking rightly, we still need to hear the commands of God's word to continue in that right way according to his word. And then the apostle, continuing in 2 Corinthians 9, gives further instruction concerning this subject of giving. One of these verses is very well known to us, and that's verse 7, one of the main passages that we often refer to when the subject of giving comes up. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The entire chapter is dedicated to that main theme of the giving of material gifts to those who have need. And then the Apostle Paul does something very striking at the end of the chapter. After spending 14 verses with his focus on the church and the church's responsibility towards one another in giving to support those who have need, what the apostle does is, in that last verse of the chapter, direct our eyes up to God. He, as it were, after the 14th verse, puts his hand underneath our chins and lifts them up, so that whereas before our eyes were horizontal, looking at each other and what our responsibility toward each other is, he puts his hand underneath our chin, lifts it up, and says, "Now look to God. See God. See what He has done for us." And He does that by means of a doxology. He directs our attention to God and what He has done for us in giving to us what He describes in the text as the unspeakable gift. That's the Word of God that I'd like to expound this morning. We take as our theme to the sermon the main idea of the text, which is the unspeakable gift. In the first place, let's consider the meaning of that, and then in the second place, let's consider the response. And in that second point, we'll come back to the context, which I briefly explained, and see one of the main connections between verse 15 and the context in the chapter on giving. So the unspeakable gift this morning, the meaning of that, and then our response to being recipients of this unspeakable gift. When you think about 2 Corinthians 9:15, there's something that really jumps out at you. When you think about it, you realize that the Apostle Paul does not in this text identify the content of the gift. In verse 15, all he says is, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." But then he does not go on in chapter 10 to say, "Now let me tell you by several verses what this unspeakable gift is of which I just referred a moment ago." He doesn't do that. He simply writes this at the end of this chapter on giving, with the assumption that those who read this epistle in the church of Corinth, and now for the church today, that they will know what Paul is referring to when he says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And by the grace of God this morning, we do know what this unspeakable gift is. As we think about this main idea in the context of the entire Word of God and what God does for us as His people, we know that not because we're sitting here this morning as Christians who have a superior intellect to other Christians. We know this not because there is a renowned theologian in our midst who is able to unlock these mysteries of complicated passages in the Word of God. We know this very simply because our eyes have been opened, our ears have been opened, and our hearts have been illuminated, so that when we think deeply about what this unspeakable gift is, in the context of the entire work of God and thinking about our relationship to God, we know what it is. What it is, very simply, is Jesus Christ and the life that we have with God in and through the person and the work of Jesus. That gift is described in the text as unspeakable. It's not a reference to the physical gifts that God gives to us. Yes, the entire chapter is dedicated to that main idea, material gifts to one another in the church. And then when we come to this text, unspeakable gift, the reference is not to the physical things that God gives to us. Those gifts would never be described as unspeakable. The gift that Paul has in mind here, the only thing in the end that can be described as unspeakable, is the gift of Jesus Christ Himself and the life that we have with Him. Before we get to that main idea of it being unspeakable, I want to explain a few particulars in the text that set the stage for that main idea of it being unspeakable. 3 points in this respect. In the first place, we take note of the fact that the Apostle Paul uses in the text the word gift. Let's not overlook that this morning. In that one word gift, in a certain sense, you have encapsulated the essence of the nature of what God does for us as His people. The words associated with the gospel of Jesus Christ are gift, grace, free, unmerited. The words associated with the Arminian gospel, which is to say no gospel at all, or as Paul says in Galatians, another gospel, are earned, deserved, merited, antithetical to this main idea of gift. This is the nature of what God does for us. It is altogether a gift. And in fact, this word itself that's used in the text emphasizes the free and the unmerited nature of what God does for us. It's used many places in the New Testament to refer to many of the things that God gives to us, the gift of the Holy Spirit or the gift of righteousness, for example. One of the passages that emphasizes the free and unmerited nature of the gift is Romans chapter 5, verse 15, where we read this, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." One of the interesting things about this noun in the text is occasionally it's used as an adverb. And one of the passages that does that is Romans chapter 3, verse 24, where it's translated freely. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word freely really gets at the heart of what a gift is. Unmerited, unearned, given to us by God. And it can be no other way, can it? If we are to receive anything from the hand of God, it must be this. It must be a gift. That's true on account of the fact, very simply, that we are creatures. When we think about the gift that God gives to us, usually the first thing that we go to in our mind is the fact that we are sinners. And we'll get to that in a moment. That's a huge part of this. But there's an even more basic reason that if we are to receive something from the hand of God, it must be a gift. And that's on account of the fact that we are creatures who stand before God, who is the Creator. That relationship necessitates everything from His hand being a gift. He's the sovereign, eternal Creator of the heavens and the earth. And here we sit this morning, finite creatures of the dust, unable on account of that relationship to merit or to earn or do something that causes us to deserve anything from the hand of God. If He gives us anything, it must be a gift. And then on top of that, We think about the fact that we sit here this morning as sinners. One sin that we commit makes us worthy of eternal death and damnation. Our guilt in Adam, who is our representative head, makes us worthy of death and damnation. On account of being creatures, and then on top of that, on account of being sinners, if we are to receive anything from God, it must be this: a free, unmerited, undeserved, gracious gift. In the second place, take note of the fact that Paul in the text emphasizes who is the giver of this gift and the source of this gift, and that is God. He does that in two ways in the text. Thanks be unto, number one, God, for, number two, His unspeakable gift. He makes it explicitly clear that it is God who is the source and the giver of this gift. I think there's something important implied in that. And that is the fact that when Paul says this, he says it knowing this God. And he says it arising out of the reality that he himself personally has received this gift of which he is speaking. Remember what the form of the text is. The text is a doxology. This is Paul himself, and then on behalf of the church to which he is writing, praising God for this unspeakable gift. And if he does that, he directs it to God, who is the giver, out of a heart and soul that knows this God and personally has received from his hand the gift of which he speaks. Beloved, we're not talking this morning in hypotheticals. We're not talking this morning in the abstract. And if we do go down to the level of the real and tangible, we're not talking about those who are somewhere else this morning. This is us by the grace of God. You and I this morning know this God personally in Jesus Christ. Live with this God in Jesus Christ every day, and have received from this God the gift of which the text speaks. So it's not a bare, cold thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. This is from the depths of our souls, knowing the giver and the source of this gift. And then in the third place, take note of the fact that in the text, Paul identifies the gift in the singular. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Not gifts, plural, but gift in the singular. Certainly it's the case that in the Bible, the gifts that we receive from God are referred to in just that way, the plural. Here, it's referred to in the singular. And what we learn from that is the fact that Paul is emphasizing the unifying nature of that which God gives to us. To use an illustration, you can compare it to a diamond. A diamond is one. As one, that diamond is beautiful. It radiates. It's glorious. But that one diamond has many different facets to it. Each of those facets in its own right, radiating, glorious, brilliant. But when it is put together as a whole, each of the facets contributes to the beauty and to the glory of the diamond as a whole. We have a gift from God, the diamond that is Jesus Christ and our life with God in Him. But in that one diamond, there are many different facets. Looking at Christ and all of His work in the incarnation and cross and resurrection and ascension and sitting at God's right hand. Looking at all the facets of what Christ does for us in our election and regeneration and justification and sanctification and glorification. And all of that, many different facets that make up the one diamond as a whole, which shines gloriously and beautifully, which is Christ himself and the life that we have with him. By using the singular gift, Paul emphasizes that unifying nature of what God does for us in Jesus. All of that leads us to consider what is the main point of the text. And that is that this gift, in the singular, from God, is described as unspeakable. That's what sets this text apart, does it not? That here in this particular passage of God's Word, what God gives to us in Jesus Christ is described as unspeakable. One of the things that makes understanding this a bit difficult is the fact that this is the only place in the New Testament where this word unspeakable is found. One of the helpful things in interpreting the Bible is looking at other places where a word is used, seeing how it's used there, and then it sheds light on how it's used in other places. You can't do that with this particular word because it's the only place where it is found in the New Testament. As we have it in our King James Version of the Bible, the translation unspeakable is a good translation. We could use other words to help us understand it as well. Indescribable or inexpressible. And the main idea of what the apostle is saying here is that so great, so profound, so deep, so amazing is the gift that we have from God in Jesus Christ, that our human finite minds with human finite words cannot fully exhaust the wonder of it all. From that perspective, the gift that we receive from God in Christ is unspeakable. What Paul is saying here is not that we cannot speak about Christ and the gift that we have in him. That cannot be the meaning on account of the fact that just the opposite is what we are called to do. We must speak about Christ. This would be true in the absolute sense of the word if God did not give us the Bible. Because apart from the Bible, we would not know Jesus and the salvation that we have in Jesus. But God has given us the Bible, in which we have revealed to us Jesus Christ and this gift of which the text speaks. We must speak all our life long about this unspeakable gift. Just last week at Trinity, I preached on Acts 2, verse 11, the history of Pentecost and how the 120, after the Spirit being poured out upon them, spoke in many different tongues the wonderful works of God. Upon us the Holy Spirit has been poured. In us the Holy Spirit has been poured. And the fruit of that is this: we speak. We speak about the wonderful works of God. We speak of this gift of which the text speaks. The idea is not that we cannot or must not speak of this gift. Rather, the idea is that so deep, so amazing, so profound is this gift that with our human finite minds and with human finite words, we will never fully exhaust the wonder of it all. To use an illustration, it's like the sea that has no bottom and the sea that has no shore. You start diving down and you just keep going and going and going and going and going, and you'll never hit the bottom of it. And you start swimming out and you keep swimming and swimming and swimming and swimming, and you'll never hit the shore. It just keeps going and going and going. And that's the nature of the gift that we have in Jesus Christ. And this is why for 2,000 years since the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, God can call preachers of the gospel to expound the scriptures and pull out of the scriptures things old and new. And for those same 2,000 years, he can call a church filled with members who search the Scriptures all their life long and never get to the point in their life where they say, I don't need to read the Bible anymore. I don't need to come to church anymore because I got it all. I understand it completely just the way that I need to. Think about that. There's no other book like that. It's what makes the Scriptures the wonder that they are. So that the oldest saints here can come to church every Sunday all their life long and never grow weary and never stop learning about the wonder of this gift in Jesus Christ. And this is why, if hypothetically speaking, for 10,000 years, Jesus were not to come, he could continue to call preachers to expound things old and new in a church to develop the truth of the gift of Jesus Christ. But beloved, that's not even entirely correct. Just to go back 2,000 years and to go forward the hypothetical 10,000 years, we need to go into eternity. And reckon with the reality this morning that eternity will never exhaust the wonder of the gift of life with God in Jesus Christ. Think about that. We have a hard time understanding eternity to begin with. We're so time-oriented in our minds and in our lives. Just to think about eternity is hard. But then to think about this, that we will live with Jesus forever and never at any point say, I'm bored with this life with Jesus and the redeemed church of Jesus Christ. All of eternity, we will be reveling, growing in the wonder of our salvation and life with God. It's absolutely astounding when you really ponder just how amazing this is. And beloved, it's not very difficult to understand exactly why this is the case. Consider aspects of this gift that the text speaks of. Consider the love of God. That there is an eternal, sovereign, triune God who in eternity, according to his counsel, said, I'm going to love a people, a sinful, guilty people, with a powerful, eternal love such that it draws them unto himself for life forever in Jesus Christ. As we sit here this morning knowing our own sin, and as we contemplate that love of God in Jesus Christ set upon us in eternity, I cannot with words fully exhaust the wonder of that love of God in Jesus Christ. Or consider the incarnation of Jesus, an aspect of the gift that we receive in him. That the second person of the Trinity, who in eternity enjoyed perfect communion with the Father through the Holy Spirit, emptied himself and became a man just like you and me. And that he did that by means of a conception by the Spirit in the womb of a virgin. And that he didn't just become a man, but he became a man with our guilt and our sin upon his shoulders. I cannot with words fully describe the wonder of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Or consider the cross. That in 3 hours, Son of God, because he was fully God but also truly man, endured the full wrath of God for every one of the sins of every one of his people and all of their guilt, so that he truly did cry out on that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he cried out at the end of those 3 hours, this declaration of victory, it is finished. ponder the cross, beloved. Sit and think deeply about the cross, and you come to the conclusion, I cannot with words fully describe the wonder of it all. You understand what I'm doing here. You can do this with every aspect of our salvation and the work of Jesus Christ. Consider a few more. Consider the resurrection. Jesus' body was just like yours and mine. We have all at one point in our life had to go to the grave with the body of a loved one. And then to ponder the reality that Jesus' body, just like that body of a loved one that we brought to the grave, went into that tomb. But that body of Jesus, just like ours, did not remain in that tomb, but arose by His own power and by the power of His Father in heaven. And then to think that that resurrection life is what is in you and in me this morning. I cannot with words fully describe the wonder of that resurrection. And then you think about where He is now. That from this earth He ascended into the realm of glory and sits at God's right hand. And now by faith we believe this, that He is King Jesus, ruling over everything. So that we think big picture about this world, and by faith we say that all of the events in the government of our country right now, all of the events in the relationship between countries and wars and rumors of wars, are all directed by the hand of King Jesus. Not in a purposeless way, but for your good as the church, and for mine as a member of the church. You think big picture and then you think very little picture. You think about your life and mine. All of the details of this past week ordained by King Jesus, directed by His hand. All of the details in this coming week that we will experience, planned by Him, used by Him to shape us, to conform us to His image, leading us to when He will bring us home. To heaven. I cannot with words fully grasp the wonder of that aspect of the gift that we have in Jesus Christ. And then just one more, when He comes again. That He will come again the same way that He ascended. He will come again, and by the power of His voice, which is always a life-giving voice, He will raise all bodies from the dead. Perform that final judgment in which God will be vindicated. And then yes, not start over, because that's not what Jesus does. He renews, He redeems. And so He's going to take this present earth and through fire purify it to create a new heaven and a new earth where we will, with resurrected bodies and souls, live with Him forever. No death, no sin, no suffering, no sorrow. Try as you may, but with our human finite minds, we cannot fully understand the wonder of that reality. What God gives to us in Jesus Christ is unspeakable. The unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians 3, or the doxology that He says elsewhere in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. In a certain sense, you stand back and you say, what do you say? When you reckon with the nature of this gift, what you do is you realize that you're only scratching the surface when you plumb the depths of our life with God in Jesus Christ. This really hit home to me personally when, in the past 6 months or so, I preached a series of sermons on the attributes of God. It's the same idea. A topical series on each of the attributes of God. When I wrote those sermons, when I preached those sermons, when I meditated upon those sermons, you walk away saying, just scratch the surface. As we pull out of the scriptures what it means that God is love or wisdom or mercy or grace, you just scratch the surface because you know inherently that though it's all true, it's everything we need. Don't take this the wrong way that we don't have what we need. We have it in the scriptures. But when you really sit back and think about it, you realize that we're just scratching the surface because of the infinite, eternal, glorious nature of God in Jesus Christ. And that's what it's like with the life that we have with Jesus. It is, as he says in the text, unspeakable. Understanding that, we respond in a certain way. But before I explain explicitly what that response is, understand that there is a serious danger that we have to fight against as Christians, as Protestant Reformed Christians, and particularly as those who have been born and raised in the church and all their life long hear about the gospel as it's taught and as it's preached and as we have it in our homes all our life long. One of the dangers that we have to fight against is that we let our familiarity with the doctrines of grace cause us to not understand and appreciate the wonder of it all. So that we take a very mundane attitude towards these things of which we are speaking and hearing this morning and what we hear every week in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached. Certainly, we have to recognize that as a serious temptation that we face by the devil. He wants us to take an attitude towards these things that is absolutely mundane, just part of who we are in the same way that we go to work and we do all of the everyday things of this life. And right alongside of that is this part of our life, coming to church and hearing about the truth expressed. Do we grasp this morning the wonder that it is that we're here on a Sunday morning at 10:35 in the house of God and not out there doing what we please on a Sunday morning? We need to fight against that temptation so that we realize and reckon every single Lord's Day, and in a certain sense, every single day, with the wonder that the gift is that we receive from God. And there's one thing that we have to do so that that is the case. Every single morning, we wake up and we understand our own sin. That's what helps us fight against that. Every single day we wake up and we say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1, I am the chief of sinners. Every single day we wake up and we say with the Apostle in Romans, O wretched man that I am. Every single day we wake up in the morning and reckon with the reality that the publican reckoned with, God be merciful to me. Not a sinner, but the sinner. If we know our own sin, and not just say that, it's easy to say it, but truly from the depths of our hearts to believe it and understand it, the unspeakable nature of the gift that we have from God in Jesus becomes all the more unspeakable. We have to live every day in humility, knowing the depth and the seriousness of our sin. And when we know that, it drives us to Jesus Christ, fills us with the joy that we have life with Him, fills us with the hope that is for now and forever in the new heaven and the new earth. If we take our eyes off of that, if we don't understand it for what it means, one sin, beloved, one sin, making us worthy of eternal death and damnation, we will not see the unspeakable nature of this gift. But the more we understand that, the more we live in the consciousness of that, the more we are driven to faith in Jesus Christ and to realize the nature of what God gives to us. And then we'll respond. We'll respond in a certain way. We'll respond to being recipients of this gift by our lips and by our lives. Respond by what comes out of your lips. Don't lose sight of the form of the text. The form of the text is a doxology. By speaking these words, Paul is expressing praise to God for what he refers to in the text, the unspeakable gift. You haven't said these words this morning. I have, as the one who has been called to preach this morning. But I trust that you've said them in your heart. And now go forth from the sanctuary this morning, actually saying them from your lips. Take on your lips these very words in your prayers to God. Use the main idea of this text to shape and to form your personal prayers or your prayers as a family, so that a text that we know becomes all the more known to us and is driven into the depths of our souls. The point here, beloved, is speak. Speak with your lips praise to God for the unspeakable gift. Do so in your prayers. Do so today in our worship of God's name. Do so in your everyday life, so that naturally in all of our life, out of our lips comes praise to God, so that when we're walking with our children outside, staring out into the heavens and seeing the expanse of it all, we say, what an amazing God we have who created all things by the word of His power. The point is, let this be very simply what comes out of our lips in the praise of God's name. Not only by our lips, but let the response also be by our lives. We respond by living a certain way, by living thankfully and obediently before God. And in this respect, you can go in 100 different directions to apply that specifically. Let's let the context of 2 Corinthians 9 determine just one application for us this morning. We respond in our lives as those who are the recipients of this unspeakable gift by giving. Very interesting that in the text, Paul does not explicitly lay out what is the relationship between verses 1 through 14 and verse 15, our text. Remember what I said at the beginning, verses 1 through 14, all about the subject of giving. What our responsibility is toward each other in the church and other churches. And then without a specific relationship identified, he goes into verse 15, which is this doxology, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And we're left to ask the question, what is that relationship? And we can very confidently say what that relationship is. Paul's doing something here very powerful. By directing our attention to the unspeakable gift and the fact that God has given that to us, Paul understands that when we reckon with that, it is going to lead us to do the very thing that he speaks of in the first 14 verses. To give. To give willingly. To give liberally. That's our natural response to being the recipients of this unspeakable gift. If God has given to us this, the greatest gift that you could ever imagine, who are we to not openly, liberally, willingly give for the needs of others? And so that's the word to us this morning specifically. That we think very carefully about the way in which we give to the cares of God's kingdom and to those who have needs in the church. Not just officially in the church, that's where it starts, but also in our life together as believers. This is the life of a Christian. It's not about taking. It's always about giving. And what this text does is it says to us, this is the first thing to think about before you write the checks, or before you pull out the cash to put into the collection plates. Don't think first about how much is in the bank account or how many assets we have. Don't think first even about the needs that are out there and the extent of those needs. What Paul says here to us is this: first think about Jesus. First think about God. First ponder what He has done for us. And with our eyes on that, and as we see through that, look to what's in the account and the needs and the assets, and ask God for the sanctified wisdom to be faithful in giving for the needs of others and the causes of God's kingdom. As we keep our eyes on Jesus, that's what's going to spur us to give, and to give in the right way to the glory of God's name. Because that, in the end, is the fruit of that: the glory and the praise of God. But it's even more astounding than that, and more beautiful, as it's laid out at the end of 2 Corinthians 9. Not only is God praised in the giving, as we look to Jesus Christ and know we are the recipients of this unspeakable gift, but God is also praised in the receiving. Look at verse 13. I'm not going to explain this in detail this morning, but just look at verse 13 and you understand this. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. The idea there is that those who have received glorified God as well. God gives to all men differently. And at different periods in our lives, we may be on different ends of the spectrum. At times, we may have to be on this end, which is the receiving end. And what we learn from a passage like this is that when we are on that end, our calling is to praise and to glorify and to worship God for the receiving. Understanding that receiving those gifts, we do so from the hand of God as the mercy of Jesus Christ through the believers in the church. That can be hard. I understand that. To be on that end of receiving. There's no shame in that, understanding the sovereign wisdom of God in distributing all things as He sees fit to His people. But in that, God has a purpose. God has a purpose so that in the giving, He is glorified. And God has a purpose that in the receiving, God is glorified too. Because all of it flows from what is the main point of this text, that we have been given by God what he describes in the text as the unspeakable gift. That's the word to us this morning. Understand, ponder, meditate upon what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Consider how it is described in the text as unspeakable, unfathomably amazing. And respond. Respond in a certain way. Respond all your life long by what you say with your lips. Respond in all the spheres of your life by how you live your lives, particularly in the giving to the glory of God's name, and also in the receiving to the glory of His name as well. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Thy word, which is a light unto our path, a guiding light in all of our life. We're thankful for this particular word which we heard this morning. And we pray, Father, that we may truly strive to understand it, and now as we leave the sanctuary this morning, to live in the consciousness of it, so that we all our life long praise Thee for the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. We pray that Thou wilt powerfully work in and through Thy word, as Thou dost promise always to do. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.